we're thankful that you are here today. Well, as we welcome you, as was mentioned before, we want to just be remembering and praying for our team that is in Kenya. So they left Friday and flew over to Nairobi, and then they spent the night and then flew to Eldoret, and they are in Kenya now. And the connection is rough, and so they're not able to tune in, I don't think, or unless something maybe changes here. But I've been texting a little bit with Pastor Paul, and he just wanted to pass on his welcome, and they made it. So this is our team. And so we have four from Riverside, Pastor Paul and his wife Deborah, and Scott and Abby. And so the four of them, along with a few others, from other churches are serving there. And so far, so good. They made it in, and they're finishing out their night tonight. And so they'll get up tomorrow and kind of set up and get ready for the conferences. And then Tuesday morning, which will be Monday night for us, they'll begin their first week of teaching. So I know that they would really just covet your prayers. There's a lot of spiritual attack that comes when people go to serve in a variety of ways, but especially it seems like that's true on these trips. And so please be praying for our team and specifically for our teachers that are over there. So, well, it's my privilege to be with you this morning and to be able to open the Word of God. And so if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Psalm 139. And so we're actually going to be back in Psalm 139. A few weeks ago, I had an opportunity to look at the first half of Psalm 139. But there's so much that's good and relevant for our lives. And I really wanted to split it up and break it into two sections. And so the first half, we looked at this struggle of insignificance that so often so many of us deal with, feeling insignificant in our lives. What good can really come from my life? But then the second half really deals with another common struggle that we face. And I think it is a struggle of insecurity. And so that's what we want to look at this morning, is the second half. But really, to give some context, right, Psalm 139 really provides answers to probably some of the four of the biggest, most important questions that we consider as we think about our human existence and sort of our philosophical view of our lives. When we think deeply about these things, it causes us to ask big questions. And I think there are questions that are answered in this psalm. Questions like, who am I? And where do I come from? And who is God? And what is my purpose here on earth? And I think that these issues often raise to the surface a great deal of insignificance and feelings of insecurity in our lives. And it really is a common struggle that so many of us face. And insecurity is such a predominant element of our culture these days. If you look at studies, there is a rise of insecurity, feelings of insecurity in our culture, and especially in our young people. And here's the thing, is I think insecurity grows when we believe voices that contradict God's truth. And so when we're buying into things that are contrary to God's truth, it creates insecurity. So is it no wonder that we are experiencing a rise of insecurity in our culture, in our day? But confidence grows when we allow God's word to tell us who we are. And, you know, think about this in our culture. We have all kinds of different messages that are telling us who we are and how we ought to be, how we ought to view ourselves. The culture gives its subjective input as to what our value is, and it sort of puts forth these messages about our sexuality, about our gender identity, about even the sanctity of life and the sanctity of marriage. And they're messages that are in contradiction oftentimes to the Word of God. And so what it does is it creates insecurity because it creates a culture, it creates a people that is looking subjectively to how do I answer these deep, philosophical, meaningful questions? Well, it's all these other people or all these feelings inside of me that define and direct how I view these things, which ultimately just makes us feel insecure. But I think it starts at a young age, right? One of the funniest things about children, I think, sometimes is how quickly they will believe what other children tell them. Maybe you had this experience. One kid walks into a room in his school and he says to another student, "Did you know that if you swallow a watermelon seed, the watermelon will grow in your stomach?" Right? How many of you ever heard that before? All right, now let's be honest. How many of you believed that at one point, right? Right, and then all of a sudden the child's coming home and he's concerned about, you know, what's growing in his stomach. Why? Because they believed the wrong voice. But we really don't outgrow that, do we? You know, I think when we think about this topic of insecurity, it's essentially important, I think, to talk about with children and students and young adults. But it's not like it just goes away into adulthood. In fact, a lot of times I think we still deal with a lot of insecurity. It's just that we've learned how to kind of bury it. We've learned how to kind of hide it. Because as adults, we think, well, we have to sort of present that we have it all together, that we have all the answers. And so acknowledging our insecurities sort of creates this space of vulnerability that's difficult. And it's a little bit scary. But I think that the reality is that we don't outgrow it. We simply become more sophisticated. And so when somebody says that we're not talented or you're not attractive or you're not smart enough or nobody really likes you or you're never going to succeed, then sometimes we spend decades believing things about ourselves that God never said. You know, I think back in my own life and I have all kinds of embarrassing stories, okay? So here's another one. But I think back to my own life. I was in college, and I was taking this class called Music Appreciation. So here's the deal. I'll just be honest with you. I was not appreciating music in this class. But I had a teacher, and I just don't have time to get into the whole story. But I had a professor of this class, and she was not a big fan of men. She was not a big fan of us that were playing sports. And she had this assignment one time where she said, here's a list of events, musical events, orchestras and concerts that you can go to. And if you attend these and you write up a paper, a response paper, then you'll get extra credit. And so I looked at the list, and lo and behold, I found one of these ones that was on the paper was a concert that was happening at the church that I attended. And so I thought, that's great. And so that Sunday, I went to church. There was a concert kind of a thing in our church service, and I wrote up the paper, and I turned it in. I thought, great, I'm going to get some extra credit. And she turned it back to me, and she had marked denied on my paper. And I thought, well, that's strange. And so I went, and I talked to her, and I said, why is this denied? And she said, well, because it was at your church. You didn't do anything extra. You didn't go anywhere. You just went to church. And I was maybe polite. But I just said, I don't think that's fair. You know, I you didn't say that you had to go somewhere else. It's on the list of approved, events or whatever that you can go to. I did the paper, and she said, well, I'm not giving you credit for it. And I said, well, you have to give me credit for it. I followed all the rules. And she said, well, I don't care. I'm not giving you credit for it. You didn't do anything to really deserve it. And I said, well, you're going to give me credit for it, or I'm going to go to the dean, and I'm going to talk to the dean about it, because it's not fair what you're doing. And she got very upset and just kind of glared at me, and she finally took my paper out of my hand, and she took the paper, and she looked down, and she said, fine, but this, and I'll never forgive this, she said, fine, but this is why you're never going to amount to anything. And I'll tell you, to be honest, in that moment, I didn't care. I was like, whatever, give me my extra credit. I did the paper, and I left. But, you know, but it's amazing because that has stuck with me over the years. And as I've entered into adulthood, I found myself looking back at that and thinking, wow, this was like a professor at a Christian college that was upset because I was arguing with her about what was fair and not fair. And felt that it was worthwhile to communicate and to give a label to me that really has never left the back of my mind. And so maybe that's true for you, maybe not exactly that situation, but maybe you carry labels that created insecurity in your life. And so maybe you can think about that this morning. You can take the notes there in bulletin. You can flip it over and maybe on the back just to write down some ideas. But I want to sort of pose this question. Is what is it that you believe about yourself? What are the things that you believe about yourself? And if you really begin to dig in deep, I think that we all realize that there are some insecurities that we just are attached to labels that we believe about ourselves. But here's a deeper question I want to think about as we walk through the back half of Psalm 139. It's not just what is it that I believe about myself, but who told you that? Right? Who told you that? Where did that come from? David dives into this area of insecurity, and he articulates very well that it's God who has the authority. It's God who ought to define who we are and how we view ourselves. Not ourselves, not other people, not the world, not the culture, but it's God. And so he goes through and he articulates this. He unpacks this. He actually kind of builds on how we have security in our identity with Christ. And so we want to look at that together this morning. He starts off this section in verse 13, and we're going to look at verses 13 through 16. We'll see that David is saying that only God has the authority to define me, right? Only God has the authority to label me, not the world. We live in a world that wants to redefine and apply labels based on their own subjective truth. But God is the one who has authority. Look at verse 13. Verses 13 through 16, he says, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." What a great passage, right? What a great set of scripture here. And this is so common and it's often used, but look at how this section begins. He asks this question, is who formed you, right? And the answer is God formed you. God is the one who created you. And that gives him the authority to define you. It's our creator that gives definition to its creation. This section of biblical truth is maybe one of the most remarkable revelations in Scripture. Remember that it's written by David in a day when anatomy and embryology were relatively unknown subjects. They were at best primitive. And yet here in this ancient song, we see these prenatal stages of development that are set forth with a phenomenal simplicity and insight. Now, if you go back, we already looked at the first 12 verses, but if you go back to verse 12 and you remember maybe what we talked about, that we see the darkness and the inability of humanity to hide from God. Now, there's previous verses that talk and that speak of hidden and remote places, and that in those places we are well known by God, that we are sort of under surveillance by God. But verse 13 goes even further and deeper. It transports us into the womb. It's a place of intimacy and darkness. And so what was David's point in this? His point is that God is the one who has authority because he is the one that has created us. And specifically, he identifies two different important distinctions in our creation. One is that we were created with intentionality. Right? God was intentional with it. The you that is used here, it's a declaration. It's emphatic. The idea is, David is saying you or yourself, or in other words, it can be understood, no other. Right? It's not nature. It's not Mother Nature who performs the miracle in the womb. It's God alone and no other. Now, think about this word form that he uses. When the verb appears in the original Hebrew, it carries this idea to originate. God originates our inward parts. Have you ever thought about that? It may surprise you to know that these two words, inward parts, it literally means the kidneys. In ancient times, the kidneys were symbolic of our vital organs. And so it's talking about your kidneys and your heart and your lungs and your liver and all the vital things. In fact, this verse goes on to say that God knit me together, that he wove me together. It's this idea of being interwoven like a mass or like a thicket. God is involved in placing all of our organs in various parts of our body together in such a well-ordered fashion that it forms a thicket. Have you ever thought about that with your body? Like a thicket of muscle and tendons and bone and veins and arteries. It's wonderful. So we could sort of paraphrase verse 13. We might paraphrase it this way. You could say, for God alone, none and none other, originated my vital organs. You knitted my inner being together in the womb of my mother. Isn't that good? Right? God didn't guess about you. He designed you, your personality, your abilities, your weaknesses, your uniqueness, your potential, your story, your life. God designed you. He created you with intentionality. But there's a second part of this that David talks about as well, that we were created without mistake. Without mistake. Look back at verse 14. He says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. Isn't that true? Have you ever thought we are a species of wonder? It doesn't mean, you know, we live in a fallen world. There's sin. Sometimes there, you know, people are born and there's certain, you know, disabilities that happen, right? God doesn't cause that. You know, sin, it has a result that causes brokenness in our lives. But when we look at the human body, we see the wonder of God's creation. And no one can argue that the human body is a phenomenal combination of strength and beauty and coordination and grace and balance. And that's just on the outside. But then you think about the inside and how remarkable our bodies are. You know, think about the human body, right? You want to think about something that is remarkable. Let me just share with you a few things that you already know, right? Just for fun, right? Think about the human brain. It contains roughly 86 billion neurons with an enormous network of connections that allow us to think and remember and learn and reason and imagine and communicate and make decisions. Even more remarkable is that the brain can change and form new connections as we learn. The brain is not simply just a storage device. It actually actively processes and interprets the world around you. And so he's talking about a body that we a lot of times take for granted, but it routinely allows us to think and create and remember and love and worship and know God. Think about your heart. Your heart works continuously. Your heart beats about 100,000 times a day, pumping blood throughout your body without you actually having to consciously tell it to beat. Think about that. You don't wake up each morning and say, okay, heart, start beating. It just does. When you're sleeping, your heart continues to work. When you're watching television, it continues. When you're playing sports, it actively adjusts. When you're sitting in church and you're listening to a message, it keeps going. Praise God, right? Imagine having to consciously remember to tell your heart to beat. You would never sleep. Psalm 139 reminds us that God is at work in aspects of our bodies that we don't even think about. Think about your lungs. They're constantly exchanging gases. It's not really the gases we think about a lot of times. But there's gases that are being exchanged, right? Every breath involves an incredibly sophisticated process. You inhale oxygen. Your lungs transfer the oxygen to your bloodstream. Your blood carries it throughout your body. And the cells use that oxygen. Carbon dioxide is transported back to the lungs. You exhale it. And you repeat the process thousands of times a day. And you don't have to consciously manage a single part of that. Think about your immune system. Your body has an elaborate defense system designed to recognize and respond to things that don't belong. This is a pretty amazing thing. White blood cells, antibodies, physical barriers, inflammation, and other mechanisms work together to protect you. Your body is constantly responding to potential threats, and much of it happens without you even knowing it. The immune system is like having an enormous security team working around the clock for you, except you don't have to pay for them, and you don't have to schedule them, and you don't even have to tell them when there's a problem. Think about your bones. Your bones are so strong that your skeleton provides structure. It protects vital organs. It allows movement. It stores minerals. Right? Your bones aren't just rigid sticks holding you up. They're living tissue that continually remodels itself. Your body has both strength and flexibility. It's remarkable engineering. Now, take a look at your hand. Have you ever looked at your hand? It contains 27 bones along with numerous muscles and tendons and nerves and joints. And think about what you can do. You can pick up a ball. You can tie your shoes. You can play an instrument. You can type. You can draw. You can hug someone. You can hold your Bible. You can raise your hands in worship. Your fingers can perform incredibly precise movements. What about your eyes? Your eyes are incredible. They are constantly gathering information about light and color and movement and depth and objects around you. Your visual system is processing that information so that you can recognize faces, so that you can read words, so that you can navigate a room, so that you can catch a ball, so that you can just appreciate a sunset. You don't have to consciously tell your eyes, focus on that object, right? It just happens automatically most of the time. Think about your ears. Your ears don't just detect sound, right? They contribute to your balance and your spatial orientation. The inner ear contains structures to help your brain determine movement and position, right? And it's the same general system that helps you know which way is up. maybe consider your skin. It's a remarkable protective system. Your skin is the largest organ and provides a barrier between you and the outside world. It helps protect against physical damage. It helps reduce water loss. It helps regulate temperature. It helps detect touch and pain and heat and cold. You can feel something as delicate as a flower and something as intense as heat. And your skin is continually repairing itself. And then lastly, that's maybe, I think, one of the coolest things is that your body can heal itself. You know, you cut your finger and eventually it begins to heal. You break a bone and the body begins to repair it. You get a bruise and your body begins to resolve it. Your immune system responds to injury and reflection. The human body possesses remarkable mechanisms to repair and to replace and to adapt. And so listen, David is not just saying that God has made some type of a useful machine. He's marveling at God's craftsmanship. Look in verse 15. It refers to our body. He talks about the shape as our frame. Again, the original Hebrew here means like a bony substance or a skeleton. And he says your skeletons were not hidden from God. They were made in secret in the depths of the earth. It's kind of an idiomatic expression for a protected place, like somebody who's hiding a treasure by burying it. The secret place is a reference to the womb. David then ends this series of thought with a statement about God's sovereignty in verse 16. He says, "Your eyes saw my unformed substance." The Hebrew verb form, which is this descriptive statement, means to fold together or to wrap up. When it's used in its noun form in the Old Testament, it literally means embryo. In other words, David is saying this, that in my very first hours and days of life after conception, even when I was still wrapped up in embryonic form, God was watching over me. He was never absent and never unconcerned. And listen, our Heavenly Father marks out our days and ordains them before we were even born. God formed our days that they would be exactly the kind of days that we would need to have to be the kind of person that God wants us to be. And so there's very little room for insecurity once we understand that God has a constant interest in our lives. But you know what we do a lot of times? we look at other people and we begin to compare. And we start looking at what we look like and how we are, and we compare it against other people. And what we're doing is we're ultimately comparing it against God's other work. One of the greatest fuels of insecurity is comparison. We look at somebody else and we think, man, I wish I looked like them. I wish I had their personality. I wish I had their family. I wish I had their abilities. I wish I had their opportunities. And comparison causes us to look at God's creation. And essentially, this is what we're saying. We're saying, God, you did a better job with them than you did with me. But we know that's not true. God didn't make a mistake when he made you different. Your differences aren't automatically defects. Some of the things that you wish you could change about yourself may become the very things that God wants to use for his purposes. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, Paul says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." I love that. The word workmanship, it means it's this idea of being crafted or made. God is not just mass-producing Christians. You are God's workmanship. And so the reason that matters is because it reframes how we think. It changes the question. It's not, why didn't God make me like somebody else? But the better question is how can I faithfully use what God has given me? Because God knows us. He created us with intentionality. He created us without mistake. Think about a child, right? Before he ever goes to school, he or she ever goes to school or goes around other people, he hasn't been labeled. But then, you know, they go to school and maybe they become the dumb kid or the athletic kid or the awkward kid or the popular kid or the quiet kid or the troublemaker. You know, and these labels come later. You probably remember that, right? You remember labels that were put on you as a kid in your younger years. But God knew you before your labels. And here's what we need to remember is that people's labels don't override God's design. Maybe you've made some terrible mistakes, but that doesn't mean that your mistakes get to define the rest of your life. God knows the whole story. Imagine this. Imagine somebody picked a book up off of the shelf and they opened the book to page 47, right? Let's just say 47. And they read page 47. And then you go to them and you say, well, tell me what the story is about. Tell me what the book is about. What would they say? Well, they would, of course, say, well, I can't do that. I haven't read the whole book. And that's exactly the point, isn't it? Sometimes we do that with our own lives. We take one chapter of our lives. Maybe it's a failure. Maybe it's a rejection. Maybe it's a broken relationship. Maybe it's a bad decision. Maybe it's a season of loneliness. And then we say, this is my story. This is who I am. But God sees it differently. He sees the entire book. You're looking at page 47, but God knows page 147. He knows the ending. And that is why we can trust him. Philippians 1:6, Paul writes, "He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." That is security. Knowing that God is not finished with you. Your current condition is not your final condition. Your current struggle is not your final story. Your current weakness isn't the end of what God wants to do in your life. A lot of times when we think about insecurity, it's our own view of how we think about ourselves. I would imagine that there are probably people here this morning listening who struggle with insecurity because they don't like something about themselves. In fact, I'm not going to do this, but if we were to put our hands up, anybody in here not like something about themselves, I'm sure all our hands would go up. Maybe it's physical, maybe it's emotional, maybe it's relational, maybe it's intellectual or spiritual. And I'm not saying that the answer to this is that we should just love ourselves. I think that's the world's response, right? Just love yourself. But the Bible gives us something that is much deeper. What David is talking about here is not love yourself, but it's know your creator. The answer is to know God, because if God made you intentionally, then you don't have to despise his workmanship. That doesn't mean that you can't grow. It doesn't mean that you don't improve. It doesn't mean that you ignore legitimate weaknesses, but it means that you stop treating yourself as though you are God's mistake. You're not an accident. You're not a cosmic mistake. You're not a worthless piece of humanity. You were created by God, and that's good news. But there's another problem. Knowing that God created us is important, but insecurity isn't only caused by how we see ourselves. Sometimes it's also caused by how other people see us. We hear voices, we read comments, we see their posts, we compare our lives to their highlight reels, and eventually we start asking, I wonder what they think about me. And that's why David moves from God's creation to God's thoughts. And he brings us to the second major truth, that God's truth is greater than the voices around me. But before we move on, let me just give us a thought to sort of hold on to here, right? Is that the person who has the authority to define you is the one who created you. Don't ever forget that. And so when insecurity says, you're not enough, ask yourself, who told you that? When comparison says, you need to be somebody else, ask yourself, who told you that? When failure says, this is all you'll ever be, ask yourself, who told you that? And then go back to the Word of God. Because the God who created you is the only one who has the authority to tell you who you are. I love this in verses 17 and 18. David says this essentially. He says, God's truth is greater than the voices around me. Look at this. It says, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. Isn't that so good? I love these verses. No individual life escapes his care. He endows each person with purpose. And so what does he mean, that truth is greater than other voices? Well, I think he's highlighting two matters of truth, if you will. The first is that God's thoughts matter more. God's thoughts about you and I matter more than what other people think about us. God doesn't just nearly know David. God thinks about David. And David says that those thoughts are precious. Consider how much time we spend wondering and obsessing what other people think about us. Do you ever do that? Or maybe that's just me. This observation of David, I think, is remarkable. David isn't defined by Saul's opinion. He's not defined by his brother's opinion. He's not defined by his enemy's opinions. He's only defined by God's opinion. That's what matters most. And so what is God's opinion? Have you ever thought about that? What does God actually think of you? So look back at Psalm 139. David says, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. And this is where we need to anchor our identity, right? It's not what other people think. It's not what Instagram thinks or my classmates think or my boss thinks or my spouse thinks or what that person who rejected me thinks, but it's what does God say? And what do we see in God's word? So many good things, right? That God says you're created, Genesis 1:27. God created man in his own image. You bear the image of God. That means human beings possess inherent dignity because of our creator. God says that you are his workmanship, right? We read that, Ephesians 2:10. You have purpose. God says that you can be forgiven, Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Your failures do not become your identity. And God says that you can become his child. John 1:12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. That is identity. Amen? That's belonging. That's security. And so David is saying this is a greater truth that overrules other voices, right? Because God's thoughts matter more, but also God's presence matters more. God's presence with you matters more than people's approval. Verse 18, it says, I awake and I'm still with you. I love that. That is a fascinating statement, right? David's security isn't ultimately based in the people that are around him. It's based on God being with him. So here's the thing is, people stink. You know, people are rough. Not you people, of course. Just generally speaking, right? But friends change. People move, relationships end, children grow up, parents age, co-workers leave, church members move, people disappoint us. But listen, God remains. Verse 18, I awake and I am still with you. This is a beautiful picture of God's consistency. You go to sleep and God is there. You wake up and God is there. You have a good day and God is there. You have a bad day, a terrible day, and guess what? God is there. You succeed and God is there. You fail and God is there. You feel confident and God is there. And you feel insecure and God is there. And so maybe the real question to ask is, whose approval am I really living for? Whose approval makes me feel valuable? And listen, if the answer is my spouse or my parents or my friends or my boss or my followers, then maybe you're building your identity on something that is unstable. People's approval is a terrible foundation because people are inconsistent, but God is consistent. Think about Jesus, right? Think about his baptism. Before he had performed any of his public miracles, before he had preached any of his amazing sermons, before he healed people, the Father declared, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Think about that. Before Jesus did anything publicly impressive, the Father declared his love for him. This, I think, tells us something deeply profound about identity. Your identity should come before your performance. You don't perform so that God will love you. If you're in Christ, you serve because God has already loved you. And so the application for us is huge. There's a huge difference between saying, I need to perform for God versus God loves me, and so I want to live for him. Saying I need to perform so that God will love me produces insecurity. But saying I want to live for him produces gratitude. The first says, I have to earn my worth. The second says, I have received grace. The first produces anxiety, but the second produces worship. And so think about this. If you ever catch yourself thinking, you know, I wonder what it is that that person thinks about me. Replace it with, what is it that God says about you? You know, there's a lot of things that God says. He created you. He knows you. He loves you. You bear God's image. You can be forgiven. You're adopted into God's family. God has purpose for your life. And God is with you. And so this is how we retrain our minds. Not by simply saying, hey, God loves me, I'm awesome. Right? It's not that. But it's by saying, God loves me, and God's word is true. But here's where Psalm 139 gets even more interesting. If we sort of stopped at verse 18, we might think, well, great, this is awesome, right? God loves me, God made me, and so I'm pretty great. I'm wonderful, right? But David doesn't stop there. He moves to God's holiness. He talks about weird things, right? Wickedness and allegiance. And he eventually asks God to search his own heart. Why? Because biblical security isn't simply, God loves me and so I'm good. I don't need to change. Biblical security says, God loves me enough to change me. And so it takes us to this third truth, right? God's purpose is greater than my limitations. The voices around you may be loud, but they don't have the final word. Only God does. Look in verses 19 through 22. It says, oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Wow, that's intense, right? The struggle of insecurity begins to ease up when we begin to grasp how perfectly God designed each one of us. And especially when we sort of cap it off with how much God helps us, how much his presence is there for us. But David doesn't mince words here in these verses. And so what is he saying? He's saying that we have a purpose that's bigger than even our enemies, even the people who hate God. We have a greater purpose. It's not all about you. It's not all about me. It's not about us. In fact, David is acknowledging that we are called to something bigger than ourselves. At first, verses 19 through 22 sort of seem like a strange change of subject. David is talking about God's creation and God's thoughts, and then suddenly he says, "Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God." And he talks about those who hate God. Why? Because David's identity isn't just, "I am valuable." His identity is, "I belong to God." The reason you have value is because you belong to God. And belonging to God changes how you live. See, when I realize that I belong to God, I realize that I belong to a kingdom that is greater than myself. One of the greatest sources of insecurity is self-obsession. And that might sound strange. A lot of times we think about insecurity in terms of thinking too little of ourselves, but sometimes insecurity means that we think too much of ourselves. You know, we're always asking, right? How do I look? How am I doing? What are people thinking? Do they like me? Am I succeeding? How do I compare? And the more that we stare at ourselves, the more insecure we become. But Jesus has called us to something bigger, something that is way beyond just who I am and what I look like and what I can do. Look in Matthew chapter 28. It says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." God has given Christians a mission. You aren't simply here to be successful. You aren't simply here to accumulate things. You aren't simply here to make everyone like you. You are here to know God and to make him known. And that mission is bigger than any insecurity. To realize that my life belongs to God. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 says, "You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." That's powerful, right? Paul's not saying, like, "Hey, it's your body, your choice," right? He says, your body is not, it's not that you, it's your body, and so you can just do whatever you want. He says, you belong to God. Your body, your mind, your relationships, your career, your money, your sexuality, your gifts, your time, your future, everything belongs to him. And so how does that impact insecurity? It shifts the question. It shifts our thinking. Instead of thinking, am I good enough? We can be thinking, you know, am I available to God? Instead of thinking, am I impressive enough? The question is am I faithful? Instead of thinking, do people notice me? I can ask, can I serve someone today? Instead of thinking, how can I become more popular? You might ask, how can I become more like Jesus? And listen, when we reframe our thinking, that is where we find freedom. Amen? We find freedom and deliverance from our insecurities. David talks about this, and he acknowledges that when we realize that we're belonging to God, then the one option that we have then is to give allegiance to God. He recognizes that, he says, my allegiance belongs to God. That I can stand with God, even if I don't have other people's approval. Look at David's strong language. He is deeply committed to God. He doesn't want to be identified with people who oppose God. That doesn't mean that Christians should be cruel towards people. It means that we don't compromise truth simply because it makes us unpopular. Now, think back, you know, in the Old Testament, the example of Daniel who lived in Babylon. He was surrounded by a culture that did not share his faith. And Daniel could have said, you know, I'm just going to keep my faith private. But he doesn't. In Daniel 1:8, he says, Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself. He made a decision. He made a decision before the pressure came. And that's important, right? That if you wait until everyone is watching to decide what you believe, then you're already behind. But your limitations don't cancel God's purpose. And so what does that have to do with insecurity? God doesn't need you to be impressive. He simply asks you to be faithful. And so now we've reached the final movement. David has established, right, that God made me, that God knows me, that God thinks about me, that I belong to God. And then David does something surprising. He doesn't end this chapter by saying, therefore, God, you know, tell me how great I am. Tell me how awesome I am. He says, search me, O God. And I think that this is where biblical security becomes beautifully different than self-esteem, right? Our culture is so fixated on sort of building up our self-esteem, but biblical security is different. It's allowing God to examine our hearts, because God's examination is always better than my self-criticism. Look at the last two verses of this psalm. It says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. It's so beautiful. But notice here what David says, right? He says, don't allow the world, don't try to self-diagnose and sort of make your own sort of definition, right? Apply your own labels to your life. But also, don't ignore the things that are problems. Don't ignore the sin. But let God be the one to expose what's wrong. David says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Think about how bold that prayer is, right? That's what Stephen was talking about earlier. It's a dangerous and a bold prayer. But God already knows David. But David wanted God to show him what he didn't know. See, God knows the real me. And there's kind of these two unhealthy extremes, right? One is insecurity that says I'm just a terrible person and everything becomes self-condemnation. But then there's also pride that says, well, I'm fine and I don't really need to do anything. And everything becomes defensiveness. But David takes a different path, right? He takes a third path and he says, God, search me. He's willing to hear the truth. So God has this awesome ability to show what our insecurities are hiding. And so sometimes insecurity isn't simply, you know, that I don't like myself. Sometimes it's pride or jealousy or fear or control. Or maybe it's an addiction to the approval of others. But David says, search me. God, show me what's actually going on. Because sometimes, most of the time, when we have these insecurities, when we peel it back, it reveals maybe that we don't trust God the way that we should, that we don't understand the truth of God's word the way that it's expressed. And then at the end, David talks about, you know, lead me into the way everlasting. So it's not just, you know, God expose what's wrong, but it's also let God lead me where I should go. God knows where he's taking each of us. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God knows where he's taking you? That's why David ends, lead me in the way everlasting. Notice this word lead. David isn't asking God merely to tell him what's wrong. He's asking God to guide his future, and that's important. Because insecurity a lot of times makes us obsessed, right? It makes us obsessed over, you know, what do these people think about me? But God wants us to be asking, God, where are you leading me? I mentioned this before, but Philippians 1:6, right? He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. God isn't finished. You are a work in progress, and that's okay. Everyone in this room is. The Christian life is not, I have arrived. The Christian life is, God is doing a work in me. And so, you know, I think one of the encouragements that we see from this passage is that sometimes we are so self-critical. And we need to stop being self-critical and start surrendering to God. There's a difference between self-criticism and self-examination. Self-criticism says, I'm terrible. But godly self-examination says, God, what is it that needs to change? And that's where Psalm 139 ultimately points us to the gospel. Because the gospel says Christ is still at work in my life? Because here's the problem. If God searches our hearts, you know what he's going to find? He's going to find things we don't want him to find. He's going to find things like pride and selfishness and jealousy and lust and anger and bitterness and fear and just sin. And insecurity itself can become sinful when we allow our identity to be determined by something other than God. And so what do? We don't hide, we don't pretend, we don't perform. We come to Christ. That's the gospel. God knows everything about you, and yet for those who are in Christ, there's no condemnation. Why? Because Jesus took the condemnation. He took our sin. He took our shame. He took our guilt and our judgment, and he gives us his righteousness. And that's why the Christian can have genuine security. Not because we're good enough, but because Jesus is enough. Amen? So I want to invite you to do something we don't do real often here, but to the point that you're comfortable. Here's what I'd like you to do is just to sort of bow your heads and to just take a moment to kind of think about these things. And I want to encourage each of us to think about what is the one voice that has been defining you. Maybe it's a person's voice. Maybe it's something from your childhood. Maybe it's a failure. Maybe it's a comparison. Maybe it's social media. Maybe it's your own voice. But what is it that you've been believing about yourself? And I want you to stop and I want you to think about that. And I want you to just think about who told you that. And more importantly than who told you that, but what does God say about that? Maybe today you need to surrender that insecurity to Christ. Maybe you need to confess that you've been living for people's approval. Maybe you've been comparing yourself to everyone around you. Maybe you've allowed your appearance or your accomplishments to become your identity. Maybe you've been carrying shame for something in your past. Or perhaps you've never trusted Jesus Christ personally. The God who created you knows you completely. He knows every sin, every failure, every weakness, every secret, and he still calls you to himself. And that, friends, is grace. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you're a good God, that you created us. We thank you that you know us completely. Thank you that your thoughts towards us are precious. Forgive us for allowing the voices of people and culture and comparison and failure and insecurity to become louder than your word. Help us to remember that you have the authority to define us because you created us. Help us to remember that our value isn't determined by our appearance or our accomplishments or our popularity or our possessions or even other people's opinions. Our identity is found in you. And God, for those who belong to Christ, remind us that we are forgiven and redeemed and adopted and loved. Search our hearts, Lord. Show us where insecurity has become pride and fear and jealousy. And then lead us. Lead us towards holiness. Lead us towards purpose. Lead us towards faithfulness. Lead us towards Jesus. May we stop trying to prove ourselves and start trusting you. May we stop comparing ourselves and start serving others. May we stop listening to every voice around us and start listening to your voice. And when insecurity whispers, you aren't enough, God, remind our hearts that Christ is enough. And we ask this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.